verse 1.
The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, and Hebron, and Uziel. And the children of Amram, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. The sons also of Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Eleazar begat Phinehas, Phinehas begat Abishua, and Abishua begat Buki, and Buki begat Uzi, and Uzi begat Zerahiah, and Zerahiah begat Merioth, and Merioth begat Amariah, and Amariah begat Ahitub, and Ahitub begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Ahimaaz, and Ahimaaz begat Azariah, and Azariah begat Johanan, and Johanan begat Azariah. He it is that executed the priest's office in the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem. And Azariah begat Amariah, and Amariah begat Ahitub. And Ahitub begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Shalom. And Shalom begat Hilkiah, and Hilkiah begat Azariah. And Azariah begat Sariah, and Sariah begat Jehozadak. And Jehozadak went into captivity when the Lord carried away Judah and Jerusalem by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. The sons of Levi, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. And these be the names of the sons of Gershom, Libni and Shimei. And the sons of Kohath were Amram and Izhar and Hebron and Uziel. The sons of Merari, Mahali, Mushi. And these are the families of the Levites according to their fathers. Of Gershom, Libni, his son, Jahath, his son, Zimah, his son, Joah, his son, Edo, his son, Zerah, his son, Jederai, his son. The sons of Kohath, Aminadab, his son, Korah, his son, Asir, his son, Elkanah, his son, and Abiasaph, his son, Asir, his son, Tahath, his son, Uriel, his son, Uzi, his son, and Shaul, his son. The sons of Elkanah, Amasai, and Ahamoth. As for Elkanah, the sons of Elkanah, Zophi, his son, and Nathath, his son, Eliab, his son, and Jeroham, his son, Elkanah, his son, and the sons of Samuel, the firstborn, Vashni, and Abiah, the sons of Merari, Mahli, and Libni, his son, Shimei, his son, Uzzah, his son, Shimei, his son, Haggai, his son, Asaiah, his son. And these are they which David said of the service of song in the house of the Lord, after that the ark had rest. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with the singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then they waited on their office according to their order. And these are they that waited with the children of the sons of the Kohites, Heman, a singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel, the son of Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Eliel, the son of Toa, the son of Zuf, the son of Elkanah, and the son of Mahath, the son of Amasai, the son of Elkanah, the son of Joel, the son of Azariah, the son of Zephaniah, the son of Tahath, the son of Asir, the son of Evasaph, and the son of Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and his brother Asaph, who stood on his right hand, even Asaph, the son of Berechiah, the son of Shimei, the son of Michael, the son of Basiah, the son of Malchiah, the son of Ethni, the son of Zerah, the son of Adaiah, the son of Ethan, the son of Zimah, the son of Shimei, the son of Jahath, the son of Gershom, the son of Levi. And their children, the sons of Merari, stood on the left hand. Ethan, the son of Kishai, the son of Abdi, the son of Maluch, the son of Hashbiah, the son of Amaziah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Amzai, the son of Bani, the son of Shamer, the son of Mahli, the son of Mushi, the son of Merari, the son of Levi. Their brethren also, the Levites, were appointed unto all manner of service of the tabernacle of the house of God. But Aaron and his sons offered upon the altar of the burnt offering and on the altar of incense, and were appointed for all the work of the place most holy, and to make an atonement for Israel according to all that Moses the servant of God had commanded. And these are the sons of Aaron. Eleazar, his son, Phinehas, his son, Abishua, his son, and Buki, his son, Uzi, his son, Zariah, his son, Merioth, his son, Amariah, his son, Ahitub, his son, Zadok, his son, Ahimaaz, his son. Now these are the dwelling places throughout their castles and their coasts of the sons of Aaron, of the families of the Kohathites, for theirs was the lot. And they gave them Hebron in the land of Judah, and the suburbs thereof round about it. But the fields of the city and the villages thereof they gave to Caleb the son of Jephunneh. And to the sons of Aaron they gave the cities of Judah, namely Hebron, the city of refuge, and Libnah with her suburbs, and Jatir, and Eshtemoah with her suburbs, and Hilan with her suburbs, and Debir with her suburbs, and Ashan with her suburbs, and Bet Shemesh with her suburbs. And out of the tribe of Benjamin, Geba with her suburbs, and Elamath with her suburbs, and Anathoth with her suburbs. All their cities throughout their families were 13 cities. And unto the sons of Kohath, which were left of the family of that tribe, were cities given out of the half-tribe, namely out of the half-tribe of Manasseh, by lot 10 cities. And the sons of Gershom, throughout their families, out of the tribe of Issachar, and out of the tribe of Asher, and out of the tribe of Naphtali, and out of the tribe of Manasseh and Bashan, 13 cities. Unto the sons of Merari were given by lot throughout their families out of the tribes of Reuben, and out of the tribe of Gad, and out of the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. And the children of Israel gave to the Levites these cities with their suburbs. And they gave by lot out of the tribe of the children of Judah, and out of the tribe of the children of Simeon, and out of the tribe of the children of Benjamin, these cities which are called by their names. And the residue of the families of the sons of Kohath had cities of their coasts out of the tribe of Ephraim. And they gave unto them of the cities of refuge, Shechem and Mount Ephraim with their suburbs, and they gave also Gezer with her suburbs, and Jokmeam with her suburbs, and Beth-horon with her suburbs, and Ahilan with her suburbs, and Gat-Rimmon with her suburbs. Now the half-tribe of Manasseh, Aner with her suburbs, and Bileam with her suburbs, for the family of the remnant of the sons of Kohath. Unto the sons of Gershom were given out of the family of the tribe of the half-tribe of Manasseh, Golan and Bashan with her suburbs, Ashtaroth with her suburbs. Now out of the tribe of Issachar, Kadesh with her suburbs, and Deborath with her suburbs, and Ramoth with her suburbs, and Anam with her suburbs. And out of the tribe of Asher, Ma'ashal with her suburbs, and Abdon with her suburbs, and Hukok with her suburbs, and Rahab with her suburbs. Now the tribes of Naphtali, Kadesh and Galilee with her suburbs, and Hammon with her suburbs, and Kirjathanim with her suburbs. Unto the rest of the children of Merari were given out of the tribe of Zebulun, Rimmon and her suburbs, Tabor with her suburbs, and on the other side of Jordan by Jericho, on the east side of Jordan, were given them out of the tribe of Reuben, Bezer in the wilderness with her suburbs, and Jahaz, or Jaza, with her suburbs, Kedemoth also with her suburbs, and Methdath with her suburbs, and out of the tribe of Gad, Ramoth and Gilead with her suburbs, and Mahanim with her suburbs, Heshbon with her suburbs, and Jazer with her suburbs. Gracious Father, as we read this, this extensive list of names and places and people, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to make sense of it. That you would help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to understand how to apply some of these things to our lives and to our hearts, and give us better understanding of who you are and what an awesome God you are. And we just thank you for your word, Lord. Help us now to comprehend it correctly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. Well, you just got through the hardest part. There's the first nine chapters of Chronicles are all genealogies, and we've just been through the longest of the nine. 81 verses, and you guys did good. Nobody fainted or anything. We only have three more to go, which should be encouraging. But again, just to understand the importance of the genealogies. These genealogies, I mean, they sound kind of tedious as you read the names off, and you should really try reading them out loud to yourself sometime, and you'll appreciate me as a pastor, or not. But one of the things that these genealogies tell us, in kind of a general sense again, is that by giving us names of actual people, as it goes down from the beginning, if you will, to the end, we realize that these are real people, okay, that this is real history. These are not wives' tales or fables or, you know, mythology, that kind of stuff. This is real stuff. It's real history. And so it's important to understand that. And it's in this case, it's the history that leads up, really, the nation of Israel, that leads up to the Messiah. It leads up to Jesus. These genealogies portray the fulfillment of God's promises to his people, beginning with Adam and Eve, and then Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. It fulfills his promises to King David and to us, that lead all the way again up to the Messiah, our Savior, Jesus. And it gives God the ability, if you will, even to prove his word. I mean, that people, they can see the names and the dates and all that kind of stuff, and it leads all the way back and forth. And it's just another way of God, if you will, validating his own word to us. These genealogies also portray the lineage from Adam through David, from Adam through Abraham to David, on to Jesus, okay? Demonstrating again that God keeps his word. Every part of God's word is important. At one point, Jesus said, you know, I didn't come to invalidate the law or to contradict the law, but I came to fulfill the law. And he said, every jot and every tittle, every apostrophe, every period is important, and it's going to be fulfilled one way or the other. And so that's why we go through this. You know, Isaiah the prophet tells us in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And that's true. And, you know, one day in heaven we'll have a greater understanding of all these things, but for the time being, we just trust that God's word will not return void. And so we go through it as best we can. Now, we've already read chapter 6. I'm not going to reread it as we kind of normally do, but we are going to hit a few of the highlights on the way through. In the first couple of verses, you know, we've got the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And we're dealing with the tribe of Levi and his descendants, the priestly tribes, okay? And there were three divisions within the family of Levi. There were the Gershonites, the Merariites, Merariites, and the Kohathites, okay? And if you remember back to our study going through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and so forth, these different groups within the Levites had specific responsibilities, okay? Remember, they built the tabernacle, and then they began to worship God using the tabernacle and the furnishings in it. And so as they moved around, though, it was all very portable. And so moving these things and taking care of these things, maintaining them, was a difficult task at times. And the Gershonites, their task was to carry the tent of the tabernacle. In other words, they would break down the animal skins that covered the outside of the tent and all the furnishings on the inside, the boards are overlaid with gold and all that stuff, and all the things that constituted the tent, if you will, the tabernacle. Then the Gershonites were responsible as porters for moving these things around, and that was their sacred duty. And you think, man, big deal, baggage handler, you know. No. Baggage handler for the Lord, okay? And that's what these guys did, and they took it very seriously. Now, the Merarites, they carried the furnishings of the tabernacle. And what I'm talking about is the Ark of the Covenant and the lampstand. Remember the menorah with the seven candle lights on it, candlesticks? And the table of showbread and the altar of incense and also the altar of sacrifice. And these were holy things. These were sacred. And so they were carried in a prescribed way. Some of them were so holy men couldn't touch them. So they had poles they slipped through on rings, and they covered them up, and then they carried them. And the job of the Merarites was simply to transport these things from point A to point B, as God, you know, led by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And so they had a very a sacred duty to do these things. And then there was the Kohathites. The Kohathites were really the sons of Aaron, and they performed, if you will, the priestly duties that we're more familiar with. They were the ones that offered the sacrifices. They were the ones that burnt the incense and took care of, like, trimming the wicks on the menorah inside the tabernacle itself and making sure it had enough oil and those kinds of things. And so they had this kind of, and it's interesting, you had these guys that were kind of like the upfront guys. You know, they were the ones that people would see and kind of almost in a way envy, like, oh man, I wish I could do that. But then there were the behind the scenes guys that nothing happened unless they did their job. You know, nothing really happened unless these hidden servants, if you will, faithfully performed the things that God had called them to do. And so we have a listing of who these guys are. Now, in the next 12 verses, from verse 3 through verse 15, we have this description, if you will, of, again, of the priestly line as it goes down through history. And Eleazar was Aaron's oldest son. And actually, Abihu and Nadab were his older sons, but they got fried. And then Eleazar is the third son who was left. And he ends up succeeding Aaron as the high priest. And then it describes his genealogy. And so we've got Eleazar's genealogy that's traced from the time of the Babylon down to the time of the Babylonian captivity. So it's kind of interesting. We have the line drawn from Eleazar, who came out of captivity in Egypt and bondage, right? All the way down to a guy named Jehozadak, who was the last priest in the temple when the Babylonians came in and wiped everything out, but took Jehozadak and put him back into captivity and bondage. And so it's kind of an ironic, you know, kind of lineage there when you kind of recognize all that. And then in verse 16, when they brought back the ark from we fast forward now to David's reign, and he brings the ark of the covenant from Kirjath-Jearim. And when he brings it back, David appoints certain of the priests just to sing praises to God. That was their job. And when it went from David's reign to Solomon's reign, there was a whole other group of priests in the temple. Their job the whole time was just to sing praises to God. At the beginning of the service, I think, man, I could do that for a while longer, couldn't you? And these guys, that was their livelihood. That was their living. Oh, got to go to work today and praise God. You know, it's hard to come home from a job like that and complain too much. Well, you know, I had a hard day praising God. It's like, no, what a joy. And so it's got this list of these guys that did that. And in verse 33, a couple of the names that are kind of, you know, significant. I like verse 33 because this guy's name is He-Man. That's my middle name. You know, but He-Man was a writer of the Psalms. And Psalm 88 is a psalm that he particularly wrote. And it's really interesting as you read through the Psalms, you know, some of them are like poetry and they sound really cool and encouraging and stuff. But some of them are written by guys that had gone through some real difficult trials, adversity and hardship. And you hear their heart crying out, God, you know, where are you? Are you going to help me or not? And He-Man writes a psalm that's kind of like that. And again, a lot of the worship that we sing is born out of adversities and trials and the victory that God gives us in that. And so it's really kind of deep when you go into some of those things. But He-Man was one of those guys. Verse 39, Asaph. You'll see as you go through the psalms, a number of the psalms are written by Asaph. And then in verse 48, we see that these different men, these Levites, it said they were appointed unto all manner of service of the tabernacle of the house of God. And in the house of God, there's never been, there never will be, really a shortage of work to do for the Lord. At that time, they were charged with transporting water. They were charged with, you know, gathering wood and bringing it in for the, you know, fuel for the fires, if you will. Sweeping and cleaning the temple. Cleaning and butchering the animals and, you know, boiling the sacrifices and offering the sacrifices on the altar. And, you know, we see this picture of the high priest and his robes and the jewels, the breastplate, all that kind of stuff. Then you see the worker bees, if you will, the worker priests in white linen, ephods, running around doing the work of the thing. But think about this. They're butchering sheep and goats and bulls and, you know, cows. And that's not like neat kind of work. I mean, they're wearing, it's like eating spaghetti dinner with a white T-shirt. You know, it's like, you know, polka dotted when you're all done, you know. At least I am. And they were involved in a very physical kind of a job. And so it lists these guys that they were appointed to the service. And again, this is a lot of the behind-the-scenes stuff that people wouldn't normally get to see. But it has to happen in order for the ministry of the temple to go on. Now, it's interesting, the New Testament equivalent of that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it said, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Now, part of that this morning, honestly, was the praise of our lips. You know, it was just offering up the worship that comes from our hearts. Part of that, honestly, is you guys sitting here right now and giving a sacrifice to God of your intellect. You know, of thinking things through and receiving God's word. And you know what? We may not understand every aspect of all these genealogies. I mean, some of it is kind of hard to kind of fully grasp and put it all together and line up. But we're saying, Lord, here I am. Speak to me. You know, and so it's an offering to the Lord. That's among the offerings that we're supposed to give to the Lord. But, you know, also, as Peter again says in 1 Peter 2:9, but you're a chosen generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And you know, he has called us out of darkness, hasn't he? And into the light of his countenance. But part of the priesthood, if you watch the priesthood, if you study it through as you go through the Leviticus and all that stuff, as we did, you realize that being a priest was not like a casual kind of job. They didn't go golfing every Saturday. They spent a lot of time working and ministering and serving the Lord. And, you know, we're to be actively serving the Lord somehow, some way, whether it's here at church or ministering at work or at school or people around us, you know, that we're not to be sitting on the sidelines watching others serve. You know, Christianity is not a passive sport, if you will. We're to be engaged in it, and it means being active. From verse 55 and forward in this chapter, we have the distribution of the various cities to the Levites. And, you know, every tribe contributed some cities that went to the Levites. Remember, all the tribes except for Levi received an inheritance in the land. They got a portion of land that was their inheritance, their territory, if you will. But the Levites didn't get that because God himself is their inheritance. God himself is their portion. Okay, but they still got to live somewhere. And they're still going to function and rotate in and out of the temple area to serve and stuff. So they gave them different cities spread out through all of Israel. And they would come in, you know, take turns at times and serve in the temple. So you get this distribution of cities. Well, it's interesting, because in Genesis chapter 49, verse 7, Jacob is pronouncing blessings, if you will, upon his 12 sons. And remember that Joseph got kind of a double blessing because he counted Manasseh and Ephraim as one. Okay, and it's really interesting because some of the blessings didn't seem like such a great blessing. Some of those blessings kind of actually seemed like a curse. Okay, and as he told Levi, he says, "I'm going to divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel because of their anger and because of the things they'd done in the past." But it's interesting that God would take the Levites and fulfill this blessing, this prophecy that Jacob had made by spreading the Levites out throughout the whole country. And what that did was that ensured that every part of the country would have access to the priesthood, number one, and that the priests were expected to instruct the people in the ways of the Lord. That they were to teach the people the law and the commandments and God's statutes and his testimonies and his judgments. And that by spreading them out like that, it was actually accomplishing a couple of different purposes, including fulfilling the prophecy, the blessing that Jacob had given. And so it's kind of cool how God just works all that out. Well, now that leads us to 1 Chronicles chapter 7. And this is going to be a listing of the descendants of Issachar and Benjamin and Naphtali and Manasseh and Ephraim and Asher. You may not remember half the names, but maybe at some point if you could just remember the tribes, you'd be doing pretty good. So the first couple of verses. Now the sons of Issachar were Tola, Pua, Jashub, Shimram, four. And the sons of Tola, Uzi and Raphiah and Jeriel and Jahmai and Jibsam, Shemuel, heads of their father's house, to wit, of Tola. And they were valiant men of might in their generations, whose number was in the days of David 22,600. And so, again, this is actually another fulfillment of one of the blessings that Jacob pronounced upon his sons. In Genesis chapter 49, it says, Jacob says, you know, Issachar is a strong ass or a strong donkey, couching down between two burdens. And so he'd be a servant, but he'd be strong in a sense because of it. And so interesting to see how that flies. Then from verse 3 forward, it says, the sons of Uzi, Izariah, and the sons of Izariah, Michael, and Obadiah, and Joel, and Ishiah, five, all of them chief men. And with them, by their generations, after the house of their fathers, were bands of soldiers for war, 36,000 men, for they had many wives and sons. And their brethren among all the families of Issachar were valiant men of might, reckoned in all their genealogies 77,000. The sons of Benjamin, Bigla and Beker and Jediel, three. And the sons of Bila, Esbon, Uzi, and Uziel, Jeremoth, and Eri, five, heads of the house of their fathers, mighty men of valor, and were reckoned by their genealogies 22,034. And the sons of Beker, Zemira, and Joash, and Eleazar, and Elionai, and Omri, and Jeremoth, and Abiah, and Anathoth, and Alameth, all these are the sons of Becher. And the number of them, after their genealogy, by their generations, heads of the house of their fathers, mighty men of valor, was 20,200. The sons of Jediel, Bilhan, and the sons of Bilhan, Jeush, and Benjamin, and Ehud, and Kenanah, Zethan, and Tharshish, and Ahiashar. All these the sons of Jediel, by the heads of their fathers, mighty men of valor, were 17,200 soldiers, fit to go out for war and battle. Shupim also, and Hupim, and their children of Ir, and Hupim, or Hushim, the sons of Asher. The sons of Naphtali, Jasiel, and Guni, and Jezer, and Shalom, the sons of Bilhah. The sons of Manasseh, Asriel, whom she bore, but his concubine, the Amoritess, bare Machir, and father of Gilead. And Machir took to wife the sister of Hupim and Shupim. It's kind of funny how they come up with these rhyming names. Hupim and Shupim, whose sister's name was Maacah. The name of the second was Zelophehad, and Zelophehad had daughters. And Maacah, the wife of Machir, bare a son, and she called his name Peresh. And the name of his brother was Sheresh, and his sons were Ulam and Rakem. And the sons of Ulam, Bedan, they were the sons of Gilead, the sons of Machir, the sons of Manasseh. And his sister Hamalekath bare Ishod, and Abielzer, Mahalah, and the sons of Shemadah were Ahian and Shechem, and Lichhi and Aniam. The sons of Ephraim, Shulatha, and Bered his son, and Tahath his son, and Eldah his son, and Tahath his son, and Zabad his son, and Shulia his son, and Ezer and Eliad, whom the men of Gat that were born in that land slew, because they came down to take away their cattle. And Ephraim their father mourned many days, and his brethren came to comfort him. And when he went into his wife, she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Beriah, because it went evil with his house. And his daughter was Sherah, who built Beth-horon, the nether and the upper, and Uzzah-sherah. And Rapha was his son, and Rapha and Telah his son, and Tahan his son, and Laadan his son, Amihud his son, Elishama his son, Nun his son, and Jehoshua his son. And I'll stop there for a second, even though I'm on a roll. The chronicler in this particular part of Scripture, it's interesting, he goes to great length to describe the genealogy of Ephraim, just to bring us to this last name here in verse 27, Jehoshua, or Jehoshua, which is, we know him as Joshua, okay, the son of Nun. And, you know, those who serve the Lord and are used of him obviously are remembered here, but in this case there's a typology that's important, okay? And the typology is that Joshua brought the children of Israel into the promised land, remember? That was something that neither Moses nor the law could do. And so it's significant. And it's also significant to understand that Jehoshua, or Joshua, the son of Nun, as we know him, the way it's pronounced in Hebrew is Yeshua. Okay? And Yeshua is the Hebrew transliteration of what we refer to as the Greek name Jesus. Okay? And so Jesus, Yehoshua, or Joshua, and Jesus' name literally means God is salvation. Okay? So it's pretty cool to go down and you get to God is salvation. The reason I bring this up is because, number one, Jesus is in every part of this book. Okay? It's written about him. And secondly, it's important to understand that by having Jesus' name in the middle of this, it's the gospel again in Chronicles. Okay? Jesus is salvation. Now, the fact that Joshua brought the people into the promised land as opposed to Moses and the law. Paul talks about this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." And so it's, again, kind of cool to see that, you know, even though all that's described, you get down to the point where it's all about Jesus. And I love that. From verses 28-29, and their possessions and habitations were Bethel and the towns thereof, eastward Naaran and westward Gezer, with the towns thereof, Shechem also and the towns thereof, unto Gaza and the towns thereof, and by the borders of the children of Manasseh, Bethshan and her towns, Taanach and her towns, Megiddo and her towns, Dor and her towns. In these dwelt the children of Joseph, the son of Israel. And so, describing really the cities of the Ephraimites. And then the last 10 verses of this chapter, the sons of Asher, Imnah, and Eshua, and Eshuai, and Beriah, and Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malchiel, who was the father of Bizravith, and Heber begat Japhlet, and Shomer, and Hotham, and Shua, their sister. And the sons of Japhlet, Peshach, and Bimhal, and Ashbath, these are the children of Japhlet. And the sons of Shamer, Ahi, Rogah, Jebiah, Jehubah, and Aram. And the sons of his brother, Halem, Zophath, Imnah, and Shelesh, and Amal. The sons of Zophah, Suah, Harnifer, Shual, Beri, and Imrah. And then we have Bezer and Hod and Shammah and Shilshash, Ithran and Bera. The sons of Jether, Jethunah, Pisbah, Arah, and the sons of Ulah, Arah, Haniel, and Reziah. All these were the children of Asher, heads of their father's house, choice and mighty men of valor. I love that word, don't you? You're mighty men of valor. Chief of the princes, and a number throughout the genealogy of them that were apt to the war and to battle was 26,000 men. And so, there you have it. Moving on to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now Benjamin begat Bela, his firstborn, Ashbel the second, and Ahara the third. Noah the fourth, and Rapha the fifth. And the sons of Bela were Adar, Gera, and Abihud, Abishua, and Naaman, and Ahoa, and Gera, and Shephuaphan, and Huram. So here we have more details, really, of the tribe of Benjamin. And from the tribe of Benjamin, eventually we get King Saul. Later on, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was from the tribe of Benjamin. He's not listed here, but... it's interesting as you go through, if you remember back anyway, to Judges chapters 19 and 20. In that time period, the tribe of Benjamin had done some foolish things, like everybody else was doing at that time. And basically the rest of the nation came against them and just about wiped them out all the way. And to the point where there was barely 600 men left in the entire tribe of Benjamin. It started out like, you know, 35,000, something like that. Anyway, they were almost extinct at that time. Now you fast forward about 400, 500 years, and they're just like all the other tribes. They've prospered, they've grown, and what you see is God has brought them back from the brink of destruction, if you will, to their a thriving tribe. And based on all the genealogies, you can't see the difference between them and or anybody else. And really, this is just a picture of God's grace and God's mercy and his ability to restore. You know, our God loves to restore things. And here we see kind of a picture of that. In verse 6, it says, and these are the sons of Ehud. These are the heads of the fathers of the inhabitants of Geba. And they removed them from Manahath. Now, remember Ehud, back again to the book of Judges. Ehud was a left-handed man. And he took his knife and hid it underneath his skirt. And he approached Eglon, the very fat Moabite king. He says, King, I got a secret to tell you. And he goes, yeah, what's the point? And he got it. And so that was kind of funny. You read it. Well, to me it was funny. You guys are just kind of, well, whatever. But you read that portion of Scripture, and it is pretty cool. Moving on from verse 7. And Naaman and Ahiah and Gera, he removed them and begat Uzzah and Ahiahud. And Shemaram, Shaharim, begat children in the country of Moab. After that, he'd sent them away. Husham and Bara were his wives. And he begat Hodesh, begat of Hodesh his wife, Jobab, and Zibiah, and Mesha, and Malcham, and Jeuz, and Shakia, and Mirma. And these were his sons, heads of the fathers. And of Hushim, he begat Abitub and Elphaal. The sons of Elphaal, Eber, Misham, Shemed, who built Ono and Lod with the towns thereof. Beria also and Shema were the heads of the fathers of the inhabitants of Ahalon, who drove away the inhabitants of Gat. And Ahio, Sheshach, Jeremoth, and Zebediah, and Arad, and Ader. And Michael, and Izpah, and Joha, the sons of Beria. And Zebediah, and Meshulam, and Hezekiah, and Heber, and Ishmerai, also, and Jezaliah, and Jobab, the sons of Elphal. And Jacob, and Zikri, and Zabdi, Elanai, and Zethai, and Eliel, and Adiah, and Bariah, and Shimrath, and the sons of Shimhi, and Ishpan, and Heber, and Eliel, and Abdon, and Zikri, and Hanan, and Hananiah, and Elam, and Antathijah, and Ipadiah, and Penuel, and the sons of Sheshach, and Shamsherai, and Shehariah, and Athaliah, and Jerushiah, and Eliah, and Zikri, the sons of Jehoram. These were the heads of the fathers by their generation, chief men. These dwelt in Jerusalem. Now, the significance of that one notation, that these men dwelt in Jerusalem, refers to their willingness to return to the desolate or destroyed city of Jerusalem, rather than remaining in what was then a thriving metropolis of Babylon. Remember, the children of Israel had been taken away captive back to Babylon. Some of them were in the king's court. Others were servants in different ways. But eventually they were kind of assimilated in the culture. And as the captivity ended, they were turned loose. Some decided to stay. They'd already developed their, you know, a livelihood or a home, or they settled in, whatever. So some stayed. And then a bunch, though, under Nehemiah and Ezra, went back to Jerusalem with the intent of rebuilding the city, rebuilding the temple, and so forth. But, you know, you get to Jerusalem, and it's just a burnt-out hulk of nothing. Everything's pretty much been destroyed. It's a very hard place to live. And so, you know, there were some men, and these men are listed. These are the ones that actually chose to live in Jerusalem. It was a much harder task. Because you go out to the countryside, you go out to the Golan or to the Galilee, and hey, you start, you know, just plow the dirt, start farming, and you're good to go. But these other guys had a much harder task. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 11, the first couple of verses, "And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of ten to dwell in Jerusalem." In other words, people didn't really want to do it, the holy city. "And nine parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." And so there was just this one group of men that said, "You know what? I want to be in Jerusalem. I want to help rebuild the place. I want to rebuild the temple. And I'm okay with the hardships that are involved with that." And it reminds me very much of missionaries. You know, some missionaries go to Huntington Beach in Hawaii, and other missionaries go to, you know, other places that are not quite as pleasant, you know. And so these guys were kind of singled out as being willing to serve the Lord, even under difficult circumstances. But look at verse 29. "And at Gibeon dwelt the father of Gibeon, whose wife's name was Maacah, and his firstborn son Adon, and Zur, and Kish, and Baal, and Nadab, and Gedor, and Ahio, and Zachar, and Mikloth begat Shimeah, and these also dwelt with their brethren in Jerusalem, over against them. And Ner begat Kish, and Kish begat Saul." This is King Saul. "And Saul begat Jonathan." He was the friend of David. And then also Malchishua, and Abinadab, and Eshbaal. These were Saul's other sons that died with him in battle. And there were more sons. They're just not all listed. And then we have verse 34. "The son of Jonathan was Meribbaal, and Meribbaal begat Micah." Meribbaal is known to us as Mephibosheth. Okay, he was Jonathan's basically only surviving son. Remember, his nurse dropped him and messed up his ankles or his legs, and he couldn't run or walk after that. And then eventually, as David finds out about a surviving son of Jonathan whom he wants to bless, David brings Mephibosheth into his palace or kingdom and takes care of him basically for the rest of his life. And so Mephibosheth was faithful to David throughout the rest of his life. And so, good guy. Verse 35. And the sons of Micah were Pithon and Melech and Teriah and Ahaz. And Ahaz begat Jehoiada. And Jehoiada, sorry, mispronounced that, because you'd never know it, but hey. You know, I could just slur through all these names, and you'd just be going, oh yeah, cool, are we done yet? Yeah, where was I? Okay, verse 36. And Ahaz begat Jehoiada, and Jehoiada begat Almeth, and Asmaveth, and Zimri, and Zimri begat Moza. And Moza begat Biniah, and Rapha was his son, and Elisha his son, and Azel his son. And Azel had six sons, whose names are these: Azrakim, Bokeru, Ishmael, Shariah, Obadiah, and Hanan. All these were sons of Azel. And the sons of Eshek, his brother, were Ulam, his firstborn, Jehush the second, and Eliphelet the third. And the sons of Ulam were mighty men of valor, archers, and had many sons, and sons' sons, meaning grandchildren, and 150. All these are the sons of Benjamin. And so, again, we've got this genealogy that leads from the old days down to Saul and Saul's son Jonathan, then it stops after a little while after that. The Benjamites were known throughout the Israeli or Jewish history as being fierce warriors. They were amongst the fiercest and the most brutal, really, of Israel's warriors, and so they liked having them on the front lines. What was missing here, and what you wouldn't have noticed, is that in these genealogies, they do not list the tribes of Dan or Zebulun. And we don't know why, other than God perhaps being merciful to us this morning. So those guys aren't listed. Just a testimony of God's grace, I guess. But chapter 9. So all Israel were reckoned by genealogies. Behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, who were carried away to Babylon for their transgression. Now the first inhabitants that dwelt in their possession in their cities were the Israelites, the priests, the Levites, and the Nethinims. Now, this is describing the process by which the captives in Babylon were repatriated, if you will, back to Israel. Again, there was a portion that stayed, and there was a portion that went. And they went with the specific purpose of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem so they could have security. And then they would, from that point, build the temple itself so they could worship God in the prescribed manner. And the first two verses, again, bring us really to the end of 2 Kings, or 70 years past that, because the captivity is ending. Now, priority is given here to those who are serving the Lord. And one of the groups that's mentioned is the Nethinims. This is the first mention of this class or group of people in the Bible. And they were a class of temple servants, okay, that were subordinate or subservient to the Levites. In other words, these were the guys that did all the grunt work, okay? They went out and got the water and carried it in until later on Herod built an aqueduct right into the temple area. But in the meanwhile, they got guys with buckets, I guess, bringing it in. They got other guys bringing in firewood and doing their various kind of menial tasks, if you will. And the question is, well, who are these guys? This is the first mention of this group of people in Nehemiah and Ezra. They'll mention them, you know, many, many more times. But there's speculation, and one of the points of speculation is it might have just been other members of other tribes, the non-priestly tribes, that simply dedicated themselves to service of the Lord. And you know, there's guys in our fellowship that said, you know, I'm gonna mow the grass, you know, and I'm gonna do this or that. And there's guys that have just faithfully done that, and it's a blessing. So it may have been guys like that. It may have been the descendants of the Gibeonites. Now, if you remember back into Joshua. Remember, as Joshua came into the Promised Land, they had to kick all the other guys out. So they went to battle, right? And they weren't going to spare any. And the Gibeonites figured that out. So they put on their old clothes. Remember, they put on, they filled their bags with moldy bread. And they went up to Joshua and said, "Hey, man, we came from a faraway land. And we're here to, you know, make nice with you. And if you promise not to kill us." And so Joshua, without consulting the Lord, said, "Oh, we won't kill you." And then, "Okay, good, because we're actually your neighbors." and so what transpired was they'd already given their word that they wouldn't do them any harm. And so they had to keep their word because they swore before the Lord. But as a result, these guys were, in a sense, sentenced to being servants from that point forward. They were the hewers of wood. They were the carriers of water. And so these Nethinims might have been their descendants, which is not unreasonable. Or it might have been people that David, King David, had taken captive and simply made servants to the household of God. And so different options there. Doesn't mean any one of them are right, but possibilities, I suppose. Anyway, in verse 3, "And in Jerusalem dwelt of the children of Judah, and of the children of Benjamin, and of the children of Ephraim, and Manasseh." So they're all mixed together. "Uthai, the son of Ammihud, the son of Omri, the son of Imri, the son of Bani, of the children of Phares, the son of Judah. And of the Shilonites," remember Shiloh where the tabernacle was for a long time, "Asaiah, the firstborn, and his sons, and of the sons of Zerah, Jeuel, and their brethren, 690. And of the sons of Benjamin, Salu, the son of Meshulam, the son of Hodaviah, the son of Hasanua, and Ibnia, the son of Jehoram, and Elah, the son of Uzi, the son of Mikri, the son of Meshulam, the son of Shephathiah, the son of Ruel, the son of Ibnijah, and their brethren, according to their generations, 956. All these men were chief of the fathers in the house of their fathers. And the priests, and of the priests, Jedidiah, Jehoiarib, and Jachin, Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Zadok, the son of Merioth, the son of Ahiatub, the ruler of the house of God. And Adiah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Pashur, the son of Milkiah, and Masai, the son of Adiel, the son of Jezerah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Meshimeleth, the son of Emer." And so you think, okay, cool. But what this last group from verses 3 through verse 12 kind of represents is fulfilled prophecy. Okay. There are short-term prophecies, and then there's long-term prophecies, and there's some that are both, okay? And this is kind of one of those combined things. Before the children of Israel went into captivity, they were warned ahead of time, "Don't do this." But at the same time, prophets are writing, "Well, when you do this, here's what's going to happen, and here's what's going to happen after that." And so Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 37, verse 21, he says, "Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land." So the short-term fulfillment of this is that when the children of Israel were taken into captivity, 70 years later they were brought back out and they reoccupied, if you will, the land. But we also know that fast forward another 1,200 years, when Titus, the Roman general, in 70 AD comes through and they basically wipe out Israel, they wipe out Jerusalem, they take everybody captive, kill a bunch of people, on and on it goes. And the nation of Israel was dispersed, this time not just to Babylon or just to Assyria, but they were dispersed throughout the whole world, okay? And they were broken up and sent as far as the east as from the west, really trying to destroy the nation of Israel as an ethnic group. And by the miraculous providential power of God, the same group of people, the survivors, were able to maintain their ethnic identity in different groups around the world. And then on May 14th, 1948, it had been happening for years, the Jews had been coming back to Palestine, but on May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again, okay? And we see a second fulfillment, a longer-term fulfillment of this exact same prophecy. And so it's kind of cool. Again, these genealogies just provide or prove that God's word is true. And they demonstrate that, that he's reliable. Also, in Hosea chapter 1, verse 11, "Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves on head, and they shall come out, come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." And so, again, another fulfillment. Now, verse 13 says, and their brethren, heads of the house of their fathers, 1,703, very able men for the work of the service of the house of God. As they describe the Levites and what's going on here, what they're saying basically is that these were very able men, but able in a couple of ways. Because when the children of Israel left Babylon to go back to Jerusalem, you know, nature abhors a vacuum, right? When all the Israelites were taken out, guess who moved in? Well, the Philistines and the Canaanites and the Hittites, all these different people groups that were never really dealt with, all just kind of moved back into the area. And as the children of Israel came back, their traditional enemies, there wasn't like a big welcome party. Oh, we're so glad to see you back. I made an arrow just for you. You know, basically, when they went back to build, they had to build with, you know, their sword strapped to their side and a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other hand, you know, and they're doing double duty as construction workers and as soldiers. And that's what he's talking about here in Nehemiah chapter 4. Verses 17 and 18, they which builded on the wall, and they that bore the burdens, those that laded, everyone with one hand of his hands wrought in the work, and the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was near me. In other words, as Nehemiah is describing this, because yeah, we're ready at a moment's notice. These guys are out there hammering, chiseling, sawing, you know, doing construction stuff. And when they hear the trumpet sound, they drop the tools and they run to the wall, or what there was of a wall, and defend the city, fight the battle. Okay, it looks like we're done for a while. And they go back with their sword and keep building. And so, you know, if you've ever been involved in a construction project, the hardest thing is to be doing that and be distracted by 1,000 other things going on around you. You feel like you're getting nothing done. And so they were able to do both of those things and actually get it done, which is pretty cool. In verse 14, moving forward, it says, and of the Levites, Shimei the son of Hashab, the son of Azrikam, the son of Hashabiah, of the sons of Merari, and Bakbakar, Heresh. You know, I got some favorite names as you go through, and Bakbakar is one of my favorites. Heresh and Galal and Mattaniah, the son of Micah, and the son of Zikri, the son of Asaph, and Obadiah, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun, and Berechiah, the son of Asa, the son of Elkanah, that dwelt in the villages of the Nephthalites. And the porters were Shalom, Akab, and Talmon, and Ahiman and their brethren. Shalom was the chief, who hitherto waited in the king's gate eastward. They were porters in the companies of the children of Levi. And Shalom, the son of Korah, the son of Ebeshaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren of the house of his father, the Korathites, were over the work of the service, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle, and their father being over the host of the Lord, were keepers of the entry. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, this goes way back now, was the ruler over them in times past, and the Lord was with him. And Zechariah, the son of was porter of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. All these which were chosen to be porters of the gates were 212. These were reckoned by their genealogy in their villages, whom David and Samuel the seer did ordain in their set office. And so they and their children had the oversight of the gates of the house of the Lord, namely the house of the tabernacle by wards. In four quarters were the porters towards the east, west, north, and south. And their brethren, which were in their villages, were to come after 7 days from time to time with them. For these Levites, the four chief porters, were in their set office and were over the chambers and treasuries of the house of God. So they lodged round about the house of God round about the house of God because the charge was upon them, and the opening thereof every morning pertained to them. And so what's described here is basically these guys are gatekeepers, okay? They're the temple security. They got them on the four sides, north, south, east, and west, and their job was to open and to close the doors, you know, in the morning and in the evening. And they think, well, wow, that's a pretty tough job. But what part of their responsibility, though, was they were as the gatekeepers. They saw who went in and who went out, and their job was to keep the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, if you will, out. Okay, they had signs posted at a certain point that if a Gentile went past this point, he did so under penalty of death. Guess who enforced that? These guys. Okay, they also ensured that those that were ceremonially unclean were not allowed to enter in. In other words, whether it was an obvious one like a leper, or somebody else that had been defiled by a dead body, or the many other defilements that were possible, they were to ensure that no defiled person would come in, because then they would defile the entire temple area. Okay, and so it was an important job. But they also were intended to ensure that the true worshipers of God could come in. That they would facilitate if someone needed help or whatever. They made sure that those that really wanted to worship God and were qualified to do so, if you will, were enabled to come in. And so their job, again, you know, a behind the scenes kind of a job, but it was an important job. Then in verse 28, and certain of them had the charge of ministering vessels, that they should bring them in and out by tally. Some of them were also appointed to oversee the vessels and all the instruments of the sanctuary, and the fine flour and the wine and the oil and the frankincense and the spices. And some of the sons of the priests made the ointment of the spices. What they're talking about here is, you know, the incense and the anointing oil, the bread for the table of showbread. All these things had to be made and concocted, if you will, mixed up. And so there was special guys, that was their deal, that all they did was make, you know, frankincense or myrrh, those kinds of things. And so it's kind of cool to see them doing their job. Verse 31, Mattathiah, one of the Levites who was the firstborn of Shulam, the Kohathite, had to set office over the things that were made in the pans. And other of their brethren of the sons of the Kohathites were over the showbread to prepare it every Sabbath. And these are the singers, the chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remaining in the chambers were free, for they were employed in that work day and night. And these chief fathers of the Levites were chief throughout their generations that dwelt in Jerusalem. And so this is really kind of cool. It describes basically the singers, the chief of the Levites, who were employed day and night simply to worship God. I mean, that was their job. They were assigned a shift, and they would go, and when you walked anywhere near the temple, because of the way it was set up, you would hear the singing of praise to God. And it was an interesting thing. Back at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, Pastor Chuck insisted that even when nobody was there, that, you know, they had a speaker system inside the sanctuary and outside and all that kind of stuff, intercom system, that there was always praise music playing. You'd walk to Costa Mesa at 2 in the morning, which I did, and you'd hear praise music being played at Calvary Costa Mesa. And that was the inspiration behind what they called the men's prayer watch. I was part of that for 5 years, and what it was is that they had men that were there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and set off in a room. During the daytime, they had interns that would pray like in the front office and stuff, but after hours, from 9 o'clock in the evening to 9 o'clock the next morning, they had different men in shifts, in groups, that would be in a room with the telephones. People could call from all over the country, all over the world. I got calls all over the place. And we had a big old fat phone book kind of a list of all the prayer requests that would come into Costa Mesa. And we would spend all night, every night, in shifts. I had a five-hour shift. And we would pray over that list. We'd pray for the people that called in. And we'd praise and worship God the whole night long. And that was what we did. And it was just really super cool. But part of that was inspired from the scriptures that we're reading this morning. That they said, hey, it was good enough for the temple, let's do it, you know? And so it was really cool. I love Psalm 134, verse 1. It says, "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord." You know, there are times when people are just hanging out, praising the Lord, and no one else knows, but God does, you know? And it's just a beautiful thing. Anyway, coming up on the end of the chapter here, verse 35, "And in Gibeon dwelt the father of Gibeon, Jehiel, whose wife's name was Maacah, and his firstborn son Abdon, then Zur and Kish, and Baal and Ner and Nadab. and Geder and Ahio and Zechariah and Mikloth. And Mikloth begat Shimeam, and they also dwelt with their brethren in Jerusalem over against their brethren, or next to them. And Ner begat Kish, and Kish begat Saul, King Saul. And Saul begat Jonathan, and Malchishua, and Abinadab, and Eshbaal. These are his sons that died with him. And the son of Jonathan was Meribaal, or Mephibosheth. And Meribaal begat Micah. And the son of Micah, the sons of Micah were Pithon, and Melech, and Tahriah, and Ahaz. And Ahaz begat Jerah, and Jerah begat Alameth, and Azameth, and Zimri, and Zimri begat Moza. And Moza begat Binia, and Rephiah, his son, Eliasa, his son, Azel, his son. And Azel had six sons, whose names are these: Azrakim, Bokeru, Ishmael, Shebariah, Obadiah, Hanan. These were the sons of Azel. And so this part of Scripture actually repeats, I'm sure you took note of that, the genealogy in part of chapter 8, the Benjamites. And here it's used essentially to introduce Saul, the first king of Israel, and Saul, who would be slain in battle. Now, next week, when we pick it up in chapter 10, it's kind of a whole different kind of a study at that point, kind of like what we're used to. We get back into the historical narrative of the nation of Israel. We'll pick it up with really the death of King Saul, and then usher it right into the reign, if you will, of King David. So it's kind of a, it starts midstream, if you will. Again, you know, these genealogies can kind of tend to be a little bit dry. I commend you guys for nobody's nodding off or snoring or anything like that. That's a good thing. Or throwing rocks. You know, there is value in this. Because when you think about this, this genealogy is, it starts off with Adam and works its way down through to Jesus. And then it'll work its way a little ways beyond that, actually. But it gets eventually down to where God's recorded our genealogy from Adam to us. Why? Because we're important to God, just like these people are. Okay? And we have a heritage that goes beyond our own ethnicity or what we think it is. We have a heritage that goes back to Abraham, and a heritage that goes back to Noah, and a heritage that goes back to Adam. And a heritage, really, that because of that, goes right back to our Heavenly Father, who loves us so much that He sent His Son to die on a cross for each of us, because He values us. He wants us to be with Him. Our names are written in His book. And what a cool thing that is. And so this is all part of a continuum that really portrays not only the importance of these people that are listed, but how important we are to God. And just know that He loves you, that your name is written in His book. He's looking forward to that day when we step into His presence. And I'm looking forward to that day when I step into His presence. And He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we're here this morning because we value His word. Okay? He doesn't say understand everything, but He says, you know what? Yield to it. And so we do. And praise God for that. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for blessing us as Your people. We thank You for calling upon us, Lord, and claiming us as Your own. And Lord, we like being claimed. We like being kept. And we ask, Lord, that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us. And Lord, give us greater understanding of these things, Lord, and greater understanding of what an awesome God You are. So guide us by Your Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Let us stand together and worship the Lord.